I want to start in the second chapter of Hebrews today, Hebrews chapter 2, and we want to talk about God's desire to have sons. Amen? So let me start and in Hebrews 2, probably if we start in verse 9, we'll get the context here. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. By the way, Jesus, a little lower than the angels, only while he was here on earth, okay? Because he came as a man, okay? For the suffering of death, which angels don't have to go through death, you know, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Amen. We don't enjoy suffering, do we? Amen. Nobody does. That's the whole idea of the word. It's the meaning of the word, suffering. Now, this little verse, hidden in this verse, is the plan of God to bring many sons into glory. You know, we were singing some songs this morning about how the glory of the Lord is going to cover all the earth. Do you realize what that means? Do you realize that His righteousness cover all the earth? It is not the situation as it is now in the natural earth. The earth is covered with unrighteousness. The devil has polluted the earth. The devil and his minions have infiltrated every aspect of governing, ruling, power, principality. Everything is infiltrated. And of course, you see more and more of this when we get into these political seasons, where the dirt and the unrighteousness is all coming to the surface here, and the lying and the cheating and this type of thing. Can you imagine an earth? I believe he revealed this to Moses as well. As the waters cover the sea, so the glory and the righteousness of the Lord is going to cover all the earth. When water covers something, does it miss anything? I mean, is there any place on the bottom of the ocean that is not covered by water? Your lake, your pond, did the water miss any part down there? No, it covered it all. And this is the way water is. It's going to cover everything. Hallelujah. But
millennium?
Yes, yes, indeed. And then from thereafter, forever and ever. Amen. The glory of the God. Amen. It's going to be on this earth forever. But the kingdom of God, that thing that we can't see, is going to cover us first. It's going to infiltrate us from top to bottom. Amen. All right. God wants us to be sons. How many of you agree to that? Now, This we'll start with this word, sons, here in Hebrew, okay, in the Hebrew. This word, I'm going to write some words here on the board, okay, so that we understand there is a difference between children and sons. You knew that already, didn't you? All right, so let me write, this is the word sons, and I'm going to write the Greek word for that. Is, and I, hopefully I'll spell it right, huios, okay? And when the Word of God says that He wants sons, He is talking about mature sons, okay? Able to know the Master's business, able to carry out the Master's business, obedient to the Master, being ruled by the Spirit of God. Okay, not being ruled by their flesh, not being ruled by their soul, not being ruled by their desires or their own will, but being ruled by the Spirit of God. Not being ruled or under the dominion of anything else. Not being under the dominion of church hierarchy or any such thing, but under the dominion of the Holy Spirit. However, in concert and working in together in the body of Christ, amen, not being independent either. You see, there's a difference. A lot of people that have the revelation that they're not to be under the dominion of the church hierarchy become independent and say, well, I don't need the body of Christ. I'm not going to have any part of that. Ain't nobody going to need to pray for me or tell me or anything else of the sort.
Iniquity.
Yeah, that's iniquity. Amen. So we have, first of all, sons. Now, the other word, one of the other main words here is children. And we're going to show some of these words. Now, this is the Greek word technon, T-E-K-N-O-N. I don't know whether it really matters that you spell Greek properly, but I suppose you should if you're going to write it, because I had it misspelled. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 2, it is the desire of God to, it says, to bring many sons into glory. Now, the process of bringing forth sons, it obviously, to bring is a process, isn't it? In other words, you're not born that way. You're not born a mature, adult son of God. You're not born in the image of Christ. Maybe Adam was, amen, he was created that way, but we are not. And Adam fell. So obviously there was something lacking in Adam too, because he made a bad decision, all right? And Eve did too, of course. All right, now, we'll go over here to a few other verses. Let's go to John chapter 1, as in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Not the Epistle of John, but the Gospel of John. Now, the Gospel of John is a very, very rich book, especially the first chapter of John. It really lays out the plan of salvation. It lays out the purpose of Christ coming. Amen. And I want to go to the 12th verse here. Let me just read up until the 12th verse, okay? Because I think we need to see the whole context here. It says, in the beginning was the Word. All right, we know the Word, this is contrary to average man's thinking, isn't it? In the beginning was the Word. Oh, what? I mean, a written word or somebody wrote something? No. Jesus is the Word. Yeah. Amen? Jesus himself is the Word. And he is the truth. You know, Pilate says to Jesus, what is truth? Pilate wasn't thinking about you as a person are the truth. Pilate was thinking about, well, which story is true? You know, is it true about this or is it true about that? He was thinking like a Greek, you know. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and what?
The life.
The life. Amen? Now, that means that there is no other way. There's not a dozen ways. There's not three or four ways. There's not three or four names that we, you know, Allah and Hindu. No, these are not other ways. Yoga, no, that's not another way to get into the kingdom of God. Meditation, no, you're not going to get there that way. The world has many ways. And they'll tell you, well, there are many ways, but we all come to... No, we don't all come to the same place. You're going in a different path. You're going to end up in a different place. So here I am preaching from John, all right? The same was in the beginning with God. In other words, he is eternal with God. By the way, do you ever think about what eternal is?
Can't comprehend it.
No, I can't comprehend it either. But I was thinking about it, was it yesterday or last night or something? And I was thinking, you know, God is eternal. We're not. Not now. But we're going to be translated into eternity. Now in God, yesterday, a month ago, an hour from now, a day from now, next year. In God, there's no difference. He can see the one just as easily as He can see the other. He lives in one, He lives in the other. There is no such thing as future. There is no such thing as past. I don't know. Apparently, it's all now. It's all now. And this is Jesus. Jesus is in the beginning, but there was no beginning. The beginning, as far as we're concerned, there's a history of beginning of man, all right? It started in the book of Genesis. He wrote about the beginning. Jesus was there from the beginning with God, but He was before the beginning, all right, because He's eternal. In Him, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You've heard me talk about light, okay? Light shines into darkness. You open up the door of your cabin out in the wilderness, and you have a nice light in there. What happens? The light shines. There's a shaft of light that goes out the door of your cabin out into the wilds and the woods. Okay? Why? Why does not a shaft of light, of darkness, come into the cabin? Because light is more powerful than darkness. And the darkness, it says here, cannot comprehend it. That means the darkness cannot change it. We're talking about the Lord now, right? And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. We're coming to the 12th verse here. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. There is no other source of enlightenment, brethren. There is no other light. You go in the bookstore, you find these little books of wisdom. I remember back in the 70s, there was this little book that everybody was buying, The Wisdom of Khalil Gibran. I don't know, do you remember that name? What was he, some Indian guru or something? And I got a look at that book one time, and I started looking at some of his little verses, and I thought, what is this? Doesn't mean a thing. What's this little date keeper? I call it my brain. What's a little calendar? Pocket calendar. On every page, they have some famous quote of wisdom of some guy. And you know, these are just plain stupid. Just plain stupid philosophies. Motivation is what keeps you started. Habit is what keeps you going. I mean, where is the wisdom of these things? Anybody can figure that out. But, okay, let's go on. He was in the world, but the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Okay? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was a people. He came to his people. They said, we don't want him. We want something else. Now, listen to this. Here's the good news. That was the bad news. Many did not receive him. But, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So if you believe on him, he gives you the power. Now, this word literally is not sons, but you can interpret it that way as well, because you have to become a child before you can become a son. That's the natural process of things, all right? Now, to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, let's take a contrast, if we will, to Abraham. We've been talking about Abraham the last couple of weeks here. Abraham had two sons, did he not? Okay. Now, he had a promise. He had a promise from God. The first indication of the promise, the first time he heard it, God was speaking to him as a man. He said, Abram. In fact, I think he called him Abram at first, didn't he? And he said, I'm mispronouncing it, Abram.
Sure, we know.
Yeah, you know who it is. My vowels are different.
Okay.
You will be thus and thus. You will have children. Your seed will be like the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. Okay? So, okay, he had the vision. He had the promise. He had a covenant. But in the course of time, by the way, he had only one wife. In the course of time, they got the idea, and I think it was Sarah that initiated the idea. Well, okay, I'm not involved in this. It must be just you, all right? So after the customs of our time, we'll just go out and Hertz rent a wife or something. Well, it's sort of like what it was, you know. Get another temporary wife or get it, you know. But it wasn't temporary, but it wasn't really a wife either. So they got Hagar, the Egyptian girl. And how did Ishmael come about? It was blood. It was the will of man. It was the plan of man. And in a sense, it worked, inasmuch as it brought forth flesh and blood. But it brought forth bondage. It did not bring forth the freedom and the liberty of the promise or the covenant. It did not bring forth the covenant. And in the course of time, after Abraham, after he became very attached to this son of the flesh, after he became very attached, God said, okay, it really isn't through Hagar. She's a bondmaid. She's a bondwoman. She's the slave. It's through a free woman that the covenant is going to be given. So, in other words, now Sarah is going to have to be involved in the covenant as well. If he had only waited, they could have found out. How many of you know it's difficult to wait and to find out God's way? Okay? So, we read this, that they... Again, another opportunity for sonship. Now, let me go to 2 Corinthians, and we're going to embellish this a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we will go to verse 14. Am I? Yes, we're going to start in verse 14. You know, Paul does a lot of preaching about carnality, doesn't he? The contrast between the natural man, between the carnal man, and between the spiritual man. Okay? Let's start in verse 12. I was going to start later, but all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. How many of you know that? Well, it doesn't say anything about that in the Bible, so I guess I can do it. You know? Bible doesn't say I shouldn't sit in front of a television 24 hours a day. So I guess I can do it. No, it's not very expedient, is it?
What does that mean, expedient? Is that
beneficial? It's not beneficial. Uh-huh. It's not going to help you. I mean, it's going to destroy you after a while. Even though the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not. Okay? The Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not shoot heroin. It's not very expedient. It's not going to be profitable. It's going to destroy you. Okay? So we're talking, but if you want to just go for the law, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. See, he's talking about being brought under the dominion of those spirits. And it's worldly things that will bring you into the dominion of other spirits. You know what they are. Amen? Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. You know, the saying is, or maybe it's my saying, but I've heard it. What is your attitude toward food? Okay? Do you live to eat? Or do you eat to live? Yeah, I eat to live. I don't live to eat. If I live to eat, then the meats for the belly, you know, are the one that's in control. This is what Paul is trying to say here, okay? But God shall destroy both it and them. Both the meats and the belly are going to come to naught one day. You know that? If you live to embellish your body, if you live to preserve your natural life, the natural life is going to be destroyed. The flesh. Flesh and blood cannot inherit eternal life. Now, the focus of the world is to take all the pleasure that I can get now. I want it all now. And indeed, I suppose they should, because they're not going to get another chance. So if you're of the world, if you're not of the kingdom of God, if you're not of Christ, then grab all you can now, because you've got just so many years, whatever you've got, and then it's over, and then you'll have no other chance. However, we have the eternal vision. We are of the vision that Abraham had, that he saw a city. He was looking for a city, and its builder and maker was God. It had foundations made by God, and therefore he could not be satisfied with the things that satisfied the carnal-oriented man known as Lot. Now, Lot was a believer. The Bible calls him righteous Lot. And it tells that his conscience was bothered by the lifestyle that was going on in Sodom, and yet he did nothing about it. God had to do something about it to rescue that man out of that pit of hell and the destruction of hell that was coming upon it. So, he says, know ye not... Oh, I'm in 1 Corinthians. No wonder it isn't adding up. Well, it was a good word anyway. You're wondering, where are we going here? It was a good word anyway. Yes. Just give me a word, we'll preach about it. Doesn't matter where we are. It's the Word of God, isn't it? We'll apply it. Hey, no. That applies to sonship, what I was just saying. It all applies to sonship. It all applies to being in the spirit or being in the flesh. All right, let's go to chapter 6 now. Yes. Yes, being unequally yoked. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? By the way, that's not just talking about who you marry. That's talking about a lot of other loyalties that we might have. Look, check out your loyalties sometime. What are you really loyal to? What really has your heart? Okay? And there are a lot of things that are not the kingdom of God. It was in April that I went up to Brother Mike's funeral in Newcomb. I told you about that, didn't I? The day, I think it was in April that we went up there. And I remember some years ago that Mike was a good brother. This is where we started preaching, was up there in Newcomb. And one day Mike said to me, he says, I quit the Lions Club. I quit the volunteer firemen. Now, it's a small community. And there's nothing unrighteous about being in the volunteer firemen. You know, if you want to do that, that's okay. There's nothing, you're not going to go to hell by being in the Lions Club. In fact, I had to join the Lions Club one time. My boss made me do it. And I was to be the representative of the hospital, you know, on the Lions Club. Okay, they do good things. They do good things. But it's not the kingdom of God. It's things that are going to take your time. Okay, and he said, I quit all that. I said, Mike, why did you do that? He said, it's not the kingdom of God. I want to give my life. I want to give my loyalty. I want to give my time to the kingdom of God. People have hobbies that they give a lot of their life and their money. My goodness, I can think of some of the hobbies I had one time that, oh my goodness, I'd travel all over the northeastern U.S., get in the car, get in the truck, drive here, drive there. Oh, and you had to spend money to do it too. Okay. Was it unrighteous? No, it wasn't a sin, but it was a sin in the sense that it kept me from the kingdom of God. It was lawful. All right. So, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye, listen to this, for ye are the temple of God, of the living God, not a dead God. You are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, God is not the God of all people. Do you understand this? People don't like to hear this. They like to believe, well, we're all going to the same place. We're all children of the same God. No, we're not.
Generic God.
Yeah, a generic God. That's right. And you notice that whenever these Muslims make a quotation, they always translate it and they use the word G-O-D. When these guys do their shooting spree and they holler, Allah Akbar, sometimes you hear it, but for the most part, they will translate it into English, God, G-O-D.
I talked to a Muslim once and he said, Allah has no sons.
Yeah. That's right. Allah has no sons. But God has sons.
Amen.
Amen. Our God.
Amen.
You know, someday with this generic God, we're going to have to be careful the way we even say God, because you can't just say God anymore. You're going to have to say the Lord and Father, God, the Lord and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed on Calvary. That's the God I'm talking about. Amen?
Amen.
Of whose sons we are. Amen.
Amen.
And they shall be my people. Listen to this. Wherefore, come out from among them. Come out of her, my people. Amen. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Amen. Now, let me just pause here for a minute. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Now, what was it that Abraham had to do? What kind of separations did Abraham have to go through? We talked about that. First of all, Abraham had to separate himself from his country. We've already been over that. He had to separate himself from his father's house. And that was difficult. He had to separate himself from his kindred. And that was, you say, well, that was the last step. Well, that was the last step of the first three. But then God went and added another one later on. You remember what the other one was? In fact, Abraham was not the one that got the word about the final separation. It was his wife Sarah. And Sarah said to Abraham, what'd she say?
Send out the bondwoman
and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman.
Wow, hallelujah.
And Abraham did not like that idea at all. He wanted both his sons. You see, there was some natural affection still that had a stronghold, that had a loyalty. It had a loyalty hold on him. And I'll say this again. If there is natural blood affection that has a greater hold of loyalty on you than the fullness of sonship, the kingdom of God, coming into the fullness of God, you're going to miss it. It has to be broken if you want to go all the way. Abraham had to separate Isaac from the son of the bondwoman. They could not dwell in the same place. Now, God still kept his covenant with Ishmael. He gave the prophecy. I mean, the Lord gave the prophecy mainly to Hagar of what was going to happen to him. I mean, translated, he's going to be a wild ass running around the desert. His hand against every other man against him. Boy, isn't that what's going on in the Mideast today? Do you see? It seems like such an innocent, practical thing to do how many thousand years ago. One decision by a man and a woman, let's do it. God isn't moving. Let's move God. Let's see if we can't rent Hagar for a little while or whatever, you know. We'll get a son. No. They have a thing today called rent a womb. There's people that will rent their womb to somebody. You want to have a baby? Give me $10,000. I don't know how much they charge nowadays, but whatever the deal. I'm wondering what kind of bondage is going to be produced by this thing? I had a young lady say to me a while back, young lady that I really love, known her for many years, she says to me, boy, she says, I can really see why it doesn't pay to have premarital children before you're married. It just brings a terrible curse upon the lives of people. Well, okay. Now, let's finish this verse. And I will receive you. And verse 18, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18. And I will be a father unto you. Hello? What does that mean? I will be a father unto you. What's the benefits of having a real good father?
Instruction.
What else?
Protection.
Provision. Yeah, Dad, I'm really in trouble here. I don't know. I must have made a mistake, but can you bail me out a little bit? I'll make it good. Yeah, Dad can do that.
Comfort.
Yeah. Yeah, he loves you. He loves you. Amen? All right. So I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons. Sons. Mature adult sons. Amen? And daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. By the way, the word sons is huios, but apparently there was no Greek word for adult daughters, so they put the they put the technon daughters in here. No offense. We're all sons of God. Amen. All right, now, I want to go to Galatians.
Chapter 4.
What?
4.
Yeah, of course you knew where we're going. Galatians 4, just turn forward about 3 pages. Galatians 4. And the whole context here is, it starts off, and I don't have time to do the whole beginning of this thing. We're talking about Abraham again here, really, is what we're talking about. It starts off that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant. Let's talk about child for a minute before we get into the rest of this here in Galatians. Let's talk about child. I'm going to write some other words up here. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. Hold your finger here. We'll come back to Galatians 4. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Hebrews, James, Peter. All right, there we go. 1 Peter chapter... You know, I never did memorize... I know where they're at, but the absolute order, sometimes I still have to look. So 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse... Let's read the first verse so that we... we'll read 3 verses here, okay? Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings... Well, what's that characteristic of? Sons of God? No. As newborn babes. You see the difference here? Now, this isn't just child. This is a different word. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. All right? This is a different word, and I'm going to write it up here. We've got sons, we've got children, and here we've got babes. And this word is different. This word is, I'm going to write the Greek word here, B-N-E-P-H-O-S. And it means young children or infant. And when we say young children, we're not just talking about children. We're talking about really young children, toddler type, up to 4 or 5 years old. All right, so Peter is acknowledging that in the house of God there are babes. And as babes, they need milk. So there's nothing wrong with milk for babes. These are babes and children. The outer court message is a good message for babes and children. It's milk. It's sincere milk. But if you're at the age you are now in the natural and you're still living on milk, you're going to become very anemic. Do you know you don't get any iron in milk? Did you know that? In natural milk? Don't get any iron. I used to, as a public health nurse, I remember in Alaska, I used to tell these native mothers, you gotta start giving the kid something besides milk. I mean, these little brown native children, their skin would be almost white from lack of iron. And I remember we'd tell the mothers, you gotta give them meat. I mean, they had plenty of meat. These people lived on meat, but they wouldn't give it. And I said to I'd say to the mothers, if you have to chew it up yourself and give it to them, they've got to get it. And they didn't have anything against that. And it's probably the way they did years and years ago, before the days of our history. All right, so as sincere babes. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians. There's another good verse here. 1 Corinthians 3. And yes, we are going to 1 Corinthians this time. 1 Corinthians 3. And and the first verse. Now, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now, this is a different word. This is a different word that's translated babes. I'll put babes in Christ. And I'm going to tell you what that word is. This is the Greek word N-E-P-I-O-S, nephios. And it means one who is not speaking. I'll just say not speaking. And it has some other meanings here. Simple-minded. I'm writing it down here. Simple-minded, immature, and carnal. So the literal word here of not speaking refers to the period in a child's life before they learn to speak. But you see, it carries another meaning also, in that it refers to the simple-minded. And Paul is saying here, he uses a different word. I'm amazed at how many words there are in Greek that talk about different types of immaturity. Okay, he says, "I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto simple-minded, immature, and carnal. I have fed you with milk, not with meat." Paul is, I thought the Corinthians were so wonderful, and I mean, they had all the spiritual gifts, and they spoke in tongues and all that. And he's saying, "You're simple. This is all you do. You're not comprehending the things of the kingdom of God. You're just looking for all these razzle dazzle gifts, and you just want to have a hoop and good time and all that. But there's something else. God wants you to grow up, and there's some wisdom and maturity that God is trying to bring you to." He says, "I fed you with milk, not with meat. For hereto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye able." How would you like to get a letter like this to the church in Schenectady that meets at such and such a place? Whoa, I would say, man, we need to take stock here of where we are. Well, you know what? The Word of God is giving us messages like this from time to time, isn't he? He's saying, listen, take stock of where you are. Where are your loyalties? Where are, you know, what is the aim of your life? What are you driving for? What is the thing that really pushes you? You know? "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying..." See, we were seeing that back in Peter, weren't we? "Envying, strife, divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Amen? That means men. No. What does it mean? It means according to man, not according to the Spirit. "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Okay? Another word. Let's go for another word. Let's go to John chapter 21. And this one really surprised me, because I didn't know this is a word Jesus used to his disciples. Listen to this. John 21, verse 5. Now, here's the context. Now, this is after the resurrection. Okay? After Jesus raised from the dead. And down in verse 3, it names them all here. It's Simon, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, a couple other disciples. "Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship, and immediately that night they caught nothing. But in the morning, when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was him. And Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No. Why didn't he call them sons? You know, he loved them. He loved them, but this was a rebuke. To stand on the shore and say, Boys, how are you doing out there, boys? You catching anything, boys? No, he called them boys. So let me write this word, and we'll talk about it just a little bit. This was another word, children, but this isn't technon. He called them children. If you want to look it up in the concordance, it's 38:13. And this is P-A-I-D-I-O-N. Paideon. And I'll tell you what it is. Half-grown. Maid. Maid or manservant. Slave to a king. These are some of the meanings of that word. In other words, yes, boys. But more than boys, you're still servants. And the Lord would say to them, I don't want you to just be servants. I want you to be sons. And you see, it was very interesting that he used that specific word. Okay, we're bondservants to a king, which we are. Jesus was the king. They were his servants. But they were still little maids. They were not mature. They were still half-grown, immature, preteen teenagers that didn't understand the master's business.
Didn't the change come in the upper room?
Yes, of course it changed in the upper room. But you see, they didn't have it yet.
Right, that's what I mean. They didn't have it until the upper room.
They didn't have it. They didn't have the vision yet. He'd been with them 3.5 years. And without the Spirit of God, they were just going to go back fishing, and they were going to, it was a good 3.5 years. We had a good time. We saw the dead raised. We saw the blind, you know, and everything else. But, okay, it's all over now. Let's all go back fishing. And that's what they were doing. They were all going to go back fishing. And he called them. Amen. And you know, he held Peter largely responsible. It was Peter's idea. Let's go fishing. They were all sitting around and they said, what are we going to do now? They weren't remembering the things that he called them to do. They weren't remembering the call that they had. And they were not acting like sons of God. All right. Last place, last stop. Romans chapter 8. Oh, did we finish in Galatians 4? No, we didn't, really. I said hold your finger there. Yeah, we've got time to go back to Galatians 4. And I don't want to read the whole chapter, although I'd love to read the whole chapter. But if we come down to verse 6 here. Oh, let's start in verse 5. Let's start in verse 4. Do the whole chapter. All right, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, S-O-N, son, with a capital S. Amen? Made of a woman, made under the law. God's son was a true son. Amen? You read that in Hebrews, too. He was a son, faithful over his house. And then they give the comparison, and Moses was a son, faithful over his house. See, Moses had a house that he had to be faithful over too. Made his mistakes, though. He wasn't the perfect son, like Jesus, okay? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Let's find the word sons here now in the next few verses, okay? And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, what does that mean, Abba, Father? That's an intimate call to your father. It's not standing there, sir, father, sir, yes, sir, father. No. We don't approach our father like that. We can call him daddy, dad, you know. So, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant but a son. See, here's the difference. Jesus, when they went out fishing, he said, you're boys and you're still servants. Have you caught anything? No, they hadn't caught anything. They weren't able to do it in the flesh. Amen? Howbeit, thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them, which by nature are no gods. But now, after that, ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? He's saying, why do you want to turn back to the old house of religion? Why do you want to turn back to old traditions? Amen? And here's what they were doing. You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Why do you think that these religious holidays, Saint something day, Saint something else day, you know, Saint Swithian sweetheart or whatever it is day, I don't know, Saint Hedwig, I mean, they got all kinds of saint holidays. And, we were seeing this movie about the... was it Abraham or Jacob or something coming into some of these heathen people that had all these gods? And it isn't in the Bible, but this one heathen prince said, well, you must not have very many feasts if you don't have very many gods. You know, so you see, all these feasts and celebrations, do they really indicate a loyalty to many gods? Paul is suggesting you don't have to go back into that. Celebrate Christmas, celebrate Easter, celebrate something else. You know, holy day, holy day, holy day here. By the way, that's the word holiday comes from holy day. That's where the word comes from. You need a holiday. You need a holy day. That's what people say. Okay, so that's from Galatians. Did I read? Yeah, I read through verse 11. Now, final word, Romans. Romans 8. I'm not going to read everything in Romans 8 because we'd be here for three more hours. Romans 8 is a great, great chapter. I mean, Romans 8 is the king of sonship messages. Come on, don't you think so? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I mean, the contrast is so clear. Paul laid it out perfectly to the Romans. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Okay, so where do we begin? Verse 6, let's just pick out a few. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. How many of you believe that? Carnally minded. Looking after whatever my carnal flesh wants. Now, like I said, it isn't that you refuse to keep your flesh alive and keep the functions of your flesh going. That's not what we're talking about. That's not being carnally minded. Amen? If you got a wound, heal the wound. That's not being carnal. All right, so we're going to look at verse 14. And in order to read verse 14, we have to start in verse 12, okay? Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. See, in other words, do you eat to live or do you live to eat? If that were your problem. Okay? For if ye live after the flesh, in other words, if your goal is to make your flesh happy, you know the people of the world, Friday night, what do you have to do? Paycheck has come in, you're of the world, you like to party, you can't wait to get down to the bar, you know, to party and music and whatever it is that goes along with it. That's the way of the world, okay? That's living after the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. There are things in the body that have to be mortified. You have to say no. You're not going to ruin my life. Okay? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. There's the key definition right there. For as many as what? Are led by the Spirit of God. And that word led means not just, oh, if I want to follow it today, I will. If not, I won't. No, that means that you are under the government of. Ruled by the Spirit of God. That means you're going to submit to something other than yourself. That means that you're going to bow your knee to something besides your own desires and your own will. Amen? Your own inclinations. Your own mind. Hallelujah. Now, let me go down. There's one more verse here. Verse 18 and 19. For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time... Where did we read that before about the sufferings? The sufferings that bring perfection of sonship. It was in Hebrews. It was about Jesus. You know that Jesus could not be the perfect Lamb of God until he had suffered? Because the lamb had to be sacrificed. And the sacrifice of the lamb means the suffering that goes with it. Yes, he was the perfect Lamb of God, but he could not fulfill that until he had suffered. So, he says here, for I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy. He's talking about us now. Are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We read in Hebrews about the glory of Christ that came forth from his suffering and the glory that came to him. Paul is saying that the same glory is awaiting you. There's a prize, brethren. It's not just the pain. It's not just the suffering. There's a prize at the end of the road. Amen? The end of the day. The prize is glory. What glory? The glory of Christ. And when we're talking about the glory of God, the righteousness of God covering all the earth, that means sons of God all over the earth, obeying the righteousness of God, following the pattern of His righteousness, following the pattern, amen, of the image and likeness of Christ. The glory that shall be revealed in us. And there's one other thing here. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that means the creation. The creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, that little verse there is offensive to some people. They're preaching manifest sons of God. They're called manifest sons of God. Well, what are you going to do with that verse then? Come on, you can't just rip that verse out because somebody made a doctrine of that is not according to the plan of God. It is still there. It is still a truth. The creation is still waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, not the wrong doctrine that some have preached about that. Okay? Well, they say that we can bring about the return of God when we get our act together. No. Creation is still waiting for the sons of God to come forth. And how many of you want to be part of that? You still want to be? You're still ready to hold fast? Amen. In spite of all your difficulties, in spite of all the pain that you've had recently, you're still going to go forth? Amen. God bless you.